Praise God. So good to be opening the scriptures together this afternoon. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to focus on chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read through the whole chapter this afternoon. This is what it says in NIV version. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God does confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block of Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the wisdom of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I've entitled this message this afternoon, we are called. We are called. Church, each one of us, we are called. The Christians in Corinth prided themselves in their spiritual gifts and knowledge, yet something was radically wrong in their personal lives and their local assembly. And Paul had what they needed, true spiritual wisdom. Not the wisdom that comes from the world, but the wisdom that comes from God alone. You see, we need this same wisdom in our lives today. We don't need self-help wisdom. Let me say this again. We don't need self-help wisdom. See, if we go to bookshops like W.H. Smith's and Waterstones, there's always a big section available for self-help, which tells us what we need to do to make ourselves better. But to be honest, self-help books are not what our soul needs. Let me say that again. All these self-help strategies are not what our soul needs. Our soul needs healthy wisdom. Our soul needs heavenly wisdom. Our soul needs godly wisdom. Our soul needs God's wisdom, which only comes from God alone. Amen? Which only comes from God alone. You see, Paul came to Corinth about the fall of 50 AD and founded the church there. He remained in Corinth for about 18 months, which we see in Acts chapter 18 from verses 1 to 17. And then he went to Ephesus, which we also see in the same chapter of Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 19. And looking at this letter, he wrote this letter from Ephesus around about 57 AD. You see, Paul is writing this letter because word got round to him that there were some serious problems in the church. To begin with, firstly, the church at Corinth was a backslidden church. Let me say this again. The church at Corinth was a backslidden church, meaning on the outside, it looked spiritual and vibrant. Okay, it looked spiritual and vibrant on the outside. Yet on the inside, some of his members were guilty of sexual immorality. Some of his members were guilty of getting drunk. Some of his members were still using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. And secondly, it was a divided church with different groups competing for leadership. Firstly, it was a backslidden church. Secondly, it was a divided church with different groups competing for leadership. Instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. Instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. So how did this happen? You see, the members of the church permitted the sins of the city to get into the local assembly. In other words, rather than the church impacting the world was now impacting the church. See, Corinth was a polluted city filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. Corinth was a proud philosophical city with many teachers promoting their skills and speculations. And unfortunately, some of these philosophical teachings were being applied to the gospel by some of the members of the church. You see, they were using all these methods, these philosophical ideas of the outside, and mixing it with the gospel and presenting the gospel that was completely different to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this fostered a big, great division in the church. And of course, when we have proud people depending on wisdom, like depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the church, there is going to be a problem. And in order to help solve these problems, Paul opened his letter, reminding them of their calling in Christ, which I believe is very applicable for us today. See, so what was their calling? What was their calling? It's in the scriptures. So firstly, when we look at chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Called to be his holy people. You see, firstly, they were called to be holy. They were called to be holy. Paul could have started his letter quoting all the negatives of the church, But instead of quoting all the negatives of the church, he chooses to take the positive approach, and he reminds the believers of their high and holy position in Christ Jesus. He reminds the believers of their high and holy position in Christ Jesus. You see, in verse 1 to verse 9, Paul is describing the church that God sees and desires. Let's look at verse 1 to 9. So it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So it was God who called Paul and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I always thank my God because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And his verse 5, he says, he is, for in him you have been enriched in everywhere with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And in this, God confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Paul is describing the church that God sees and desires. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all these rumors and all the negatives, Paul is still speaking life into this church at Corinth. Why? Because God was not finished with this church. He did not wash his hands off them. You know, what we see is completely different to what God sees. Let me say it again. What we see is completely different to what God sees. We see shame. God sees opportunity for glory. We see ashes. God sees beauty.
Amen.
We see mistakes. God sees an opportunity. We see impossible. God sees possible. We see problems. God sees potentials. Amen.
Amen.
See, Paul is trying to help the church to see just as God sees them. When we see ourselves just as God sees us, we begin to live our lives just as God desires for us. So what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? They were called to be holy, but what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be an ambassador. It means to be a witness. You see, we are set apart by God and for God. Let me say this again. We are set apart by God and for God. The word church in Greek means ecclesia, which means a called out community, also called out people. And I believe each church has two addresses. Each church has two addresses, a geographical one and a spiritual one. Geographical one and a spiritual one. As a church, we are called not only to occupy geographically, but we are called to occupy the land spiritually. Amen. As a church, we are not called to occupy the land just geographically, but we are called to occupy the land spiritually. The church at Corinth were occupying the place geographically. Geographically, on the map, they were there. They were doing church. They were doing the right thing any church would do. But spiritually, they were lacking. See, they were in the physical, but they were not quite occupying the place in the spiritual. They were quite not occupying the land spiritually. And the church is made up of saints, people who are sanctified and set apart by God and for God. You see, each and every one of us, we are saints, because true believer has been set apart by God and for God. When a man and woman pledge their love to each other, they are set apart for each other. And other relationship outside of marriage is sinful. Just so the believer belongs completely to Jesus Christ. he or she is completely set apart for him and him alone. What does it mean to be holy? Being holy is firstly to be set apart. And secondly, being holy is to be enriched by God's grace, according to the scripture in 1 Corinthians. See, salvation is a gracious gift from God. But when we are saved, we are also given spiritual gifts. See, when we are saved, we are also given spiritual gifts. And verse 5 says, for him you have been enriched. The Greek word is translated as plutokrat, which also translates a very wealthy person. Plutokrat, a very wealthy person. You see, the Corinthians were especially rich in spiritual gifts, but sadly, they were not using these gifts in a spiritual manner. See, it's good to have all the spiritual gifts, but we also need to understand that God wants us to use all these spiritual gifts in a spiritual manner. In other words, the church in Corinth were using these gifts for their glory, for their own personal glory. Whatever gift that God gives us, it's not for us, it's for him. See, whatever talent God gives us, it's not for us, it's for him. Being holy means being rich with God's spiritual gifts, not for our praise and for our glory, but for his praise and his glory. Amen. For his praise alone. Amen. And for his glory alone. Amen. The church in Corinth were so rich with spiritual gifts, but in terms of operating in a spiritual manner, that's one of the areas where they were lacking. So what does it mean to be holy? Firstly, it means to be set apart for God and by God. Secondly, it means to be enriched by God's grace, which we saw in verse 5. And thirdly, what does it mean to be holy? Being holy is to be dependent on God's faithfulness. Being holy is to be dependent on God's faithfulness. See, for me, the word holy means holding on to living Yahweh. H-O-L-Y. H stands for holding, O stands for onto, L stands for living, Y stands for Yahweh. Holding on to living Yahweh. You see, complete dependence upon him. What makes us holy is that we are completely dependent upon him. If I depend on myself, I'm not holy. If I depend on myself, I will make mistakes. If I depend on myself, I will be everywhere. But because I depend on God, that makes us holy. See, because we depend on God and we put our 100% faith on God, that makes us holy. The scripture reminds us in Gospel of John chapter 15 that if we remain in him, he remains in us. In other words, if we remain in him and if he is holy and then he remains in us, automatically that makes us holy too. See, the Corinthians were called to be holy. They were called to be set apart by God and for God. They were called to be enriched by God. They were called to be dependent on God's faithfulness. And we too are called to be holy, to be set apart, to be enriched by God's grace, his spiritual gifts. It's available for each and every one of us. But there is an order, there is a spiritual manner that we have to continue to trust in him, that we have to be dependent on God's faithfulness. So firstly, they were called to be holy. Secondly, they were called into fellowship, which we see in verse 10. They were called into fellowship. You see, division has always been a problem among God's people, and almost every New Testament letters deal with this topic in one way or another. Even the 12 disciples did not always get along with each other. And when we read this chapter, we see that Paul asks the Corinthians three questions. See, Paul asks Corinthians three questions, which we see in verse 13. First question that Paul asks them is this: is Christ divided? If you're looking at your Bibles, verse 13, is Christ divided? You see, the Corinthians started focusing more on the messenger rather than the message of the word. The Corinthians started focusing more on the messenger rather than the message of the word. Some were saying, I prefer Apollos' message. Some were saying, I prefer Cephas' messages. Some were saying, I prefer Paul's message. See, they started focusing on spiritual leaders rather than God. They started becoming men pleasers rather than God pleasers. See, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: who are we pleasing today? Who are we trying to please? The church was coming into disunity because of this very issue. They were trying to please all these leaders, but they forgot the very main person, God himself. They forgot about God. Is Christ divided? So Paul's trying to bring all of them under the same roof, under the same banner, that Jesus, it is all about Jesus. Listen, don't look to this person. Don't look to that person. Don't look to Apollos. Don't look to Paul. He even names himself. He says, don't look to Paul, but look to Jesus. Amen. You see, if we look to the leaders, leaders at the end of the day, they're humans. If you look to me, if I make mistakes, you will be discouraged. See, because you have put your faith and trust on me. But if you put your faith and trust in God, God never fails. Amen. God never fails. He is forever faithful. And because God never fails, that gives us the courage and the strength to carry on, to press on, because he is for us. He is with us. And he was trying to get their minds in perspective to help them to understand that it is not about all these people, but it is about Christ himself, because Christ is not divided. Amen. Christ himself. The second question he asks them, when we look at verse 13, he says, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? And we see the same argument that Paul brings here as well. He says, one would say, you know, he says, there's this debate amongst you. This is a great argument amongst you, saying, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by him. I was baptized by this leader. And Paul is trying to get their perspective again in the right place. He's trying to tell them and help them to understand that it is not about who baptizes you, but it is about who, in whose name are you being baptized. Amen. See, baptism isn't about glorifying self or others. It's not about how many people I baptize. It's about in whom I baptize them. And it is Jesus. See, in this church, there was they were almost boasting, saying, listen, I was baptized by Paul, you know. And the other group was boasting again, saying, listen, I was baptized by Apollos. Another person was saying, listen, I was baptized by Cephas. And there was this great boasting happening in the church that was bringing dispute in the church. And that's why Paul, again, had to gather all of their thoughts together, and he was trying to get their minds in right perspective, that it is all about Jesus, that we baptize people in the name of Jesus, amen, that we baptize people into his family, that we baptize him, that we baptize people into this whole banner of universal church, that Christ is the head of the church, that it is all about Jesus Christ, amen, it is all about Jesus Christ. And the third question he asks them is this: Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Sorry, what was you crucified? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Again, he wants them to understand that it is not because of him. that it is not because of Apollos, that it is not because of Cephas, it is not because of any of the disciples, but it is because of Jesus that they are new creations. All because of Jesus that they are new creations. You see, it is interesting to see how Paul approaches the problem of division in this church. I was doing a little study on this, and it's amazing. You know, firstly, he points them to the unity of Christ. He wants them to understand that each and every one of us, we are all worshiping Jesus. Each and every one of us, we are all saved because of Jesus. Each and every one of us, we are all in this position because of Jesus. He is our one Savior, and we are his one body. Amen. Not different, but we are one body with different parts. He's trying to get them into this whole unified mindset to help them to understand that there is no division in Christ Jesus. Christ is not divided. It is all about Jesus. It is all about worshiping him. And secondly, he reminds them of their baptism. See, he gives them a picture of spiritual baptism in Christ's body. He wants them to understand what they were like before they followed Jesus and what their life was like after they are now baptized in Jesus. And thirdly, he takes them to the cross. He takes them to the cross. You see, we are called into fellowship because of our union with Jesus Christ. He died for us. We are baptized in his name alone, and we are identified with his cross. Amen. First thing was they were called to be holy. Secondly, they were called into fellowship with one another. They were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, our calling is we too are called to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are called to be in fellowship with one another. See, I don't understand when people say, I love the Lord, but I don't go to church. That does not make sense. See, we are called to be part of God's community. We are called to be in fellowship. We are called to be in fellowship. That is one of the things, one of the ways we grow. That's one of the ways how we keep ourselves accountable. That's one of the ways where we grow in our spiritual gifts. It's in the church. It's in the fellowship. Amen. It's in the fellowship. And lastly, they were called to glorify God, which we see in verse 26. To 31. It says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Paul gets there straight away. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I love this scripture. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. No one may boast before him. You see, the Corinthians had a tendency to be puffed up with pride. But the gospel of God's grace leaves no room for personal boasting. God is not impressed with our looks. God is not impressed with our social position. God is not impressed with our achievements. He's not impressed by our natural heritage. He's not impressed by even our financial status. Paul reminds them of who and what they were before they were called. See, they were not wise. They were not mighty. They were not noble. But God still called them. Amen. God still called them. God called them not because of who they were, but because of who they were going to be in him. See, God called Paul because of the potential that he saw in him, the passion that he saw in him. See, each and every one of us, There is a reason behind why God called us. His calling is not an accident. There is a purpose behind it. And for each and every one of us, there is a calling. And our calling is to glorify God. Not glorify self, but it is to glorify God. See, Paul reminded them of why God called them. Again, my favorite scripture, again, 2:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You see, God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose the despised to show the world, the proud world, of their need for his grace. You see, his story reminds us again and again that nothing is impossible for God. You see, nothing is impossible for God. He can take the greatest of sinners and transform their lives inside out, making them a great example in the world. Amen. He can take the greatest of sinners and transform their lives and use their lives for his praise and his glory. See, when he was called by God, people looked at him and thought, listen, what's God's going to do with him? What's God's going to do with his life? And look at what God did with his life. He used him to write almost half of the New Testament. He used him to reach out to loads of places in the world for his praise and for his glory. See, God can restore broken marriages. See, God can use a broken teenager with no degree and make him into a successful person. God can use a messed up adult, completely broken, scattered, and use his life, transform his life, strengthen him so much so that everything he does becomes a complete surprise to the world. Because in their heads, they could not even picture, they did not even see what the potential was in this person. And only God can do that. No one else. Only God can do that. And as we look at this chapter, we see the mistakes that Corinthians were making. You see, they were following the standards of the world rather than living and following their holy calling. They became men pleasers. They were associating themselves with the world. They were bringing the traditions and the trends of the world into church, trying to make the church relevant to the world. And sadly, that's something we see today as well, in today's generation. You see, God has called us to be trend setters. God has called us to be culture changers. God has called us to transform the world, not be transformed into the world. You see, we are called to rule and to reign, not to conform to the world. And as a church, I believe we are placed geographically where we are for a specific reason, to occupy the land geographically, yes, but to also occupy the land culturally, spiritually, in every aspect of everything that we see around us. We are not to use and transform ourselves into the way the world wants us to be. See, we have our own standards. We see that in the Word of God. Amen. We see that in the Word of God. And we should never downgrade the standards of the Word just to fit in to the world. Rather, we should change the standards of the world to fit in with the Word of God. Amen. See, they ignored the fact that they were called into a wonderful spiritual fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Instead, they were identifying with human leaders and creating divisions in the church. Church, let's not look up to people for approval. Let's not look up to people for validation, but let's look to God instead. Let's be God pleasers, not people pleasers. See, instead of glorifying God and His grace, they were pleasing themselves. They were living for their own glory. They became glory takers rather than glory givers. So each and every one of us, we are created to give God glory, not take His glory. Let's live for the glory of God. Let's make our lives a living testimony for the glory of God. The church in Corinth, they were called to be holy, firstly. Secondly, they were called into fellowship to be in unity so that the world outside would see the unity of the believers in the church. Thirdly, and most importantly, they were called to glorify God alone. They were called to glorify God. They were not called to glorify themselves. They were not called to boast in their talents, in their gifts or anything. They were called to glorify God alone. See, we see that in verse 31. I love this. This is like a conclusion of this chapter. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let that be our statement for the rest of his lives. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we're to ever boast, let's boast that we know him. If we ever to boast, let's boast that we have God, a mighty miracle working God. If we're ever to boast, let's boast that we've got a healer, healing God, who is in the business of transforming lives, who is in the business of healing lives, who is in the business of restoring broken relationships and turning the impossible into possible. You see, we too are called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be enriched by God's grace. We're called to follow him. Secondly, we too are called into fellowship to be in unity with no division. Amen. With no division. We are called to be in fellowship, to live in unity. And lastly, and most importantly, we too are called to glorify God. To glorify God. Therefore, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is our calling. We are to boast in the Lord. We are to glorify our God. May the Lord bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.